Good morning from me as well. Happy Thanksgiving weekend. I trust that you've had a good weekend. It's been a time of gratefulness and expressions of gratitude to the Lord and maybe even to others whom the Lord has used in your life. Life in the Sun is the study that we're doing in the book of 1 John. I'll ask you to turn there if you have your Bible with you. As you think about life in the sun, I know there are some people over this Thanksgiving holiday, they've gone on a cruise. Other people have been hanging out at the beach. You know, life in the sun, that's what you think about when you hear that term life in the sun, S-U-N. Just kind of kick back, taking it easy, enjoying a little break. But when we get to the life in the S-O-N, as John writes about it, I'm reminded that it's not necessarily just a nice, smooth ride. It's not necessarily a holiday vacation weekend at all. And as we continue our thoughts this morning, we're going to be spoken to, I hope, by the Spirit of God regarding our own lives, whether or not we are in the sun, and then if we are in the sun, how are we living that life? So we've been thinking about this based on 1 John 5:11, the testimony that God has given us eternal life in this life. This eternal life is in His Son. And some would say, oh, so that's for when I die, right? Yes and no. Yes, it is, but no, it's not only for when we die. It's while we're alive. This eternal life is our possession now, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior. And we've seen so far in our study that life in the Son is a life of fellowship, sharing our lives with God the Father, God the Son, and with others who know them. Life in the Son is a life of confronting sin. It's a life of obedience to God's commands. It's a life of maturing, growing from that of a little child to a young adult, to the stage of parenting. We've seen that it's a life of unworldliness. Don't love the world, this world system. And then we've seen also that it's a life of avoiding deception because Satan is busy trying to deceive. He's trying to deceive us here in this room, as well as those who have no thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. He already has them deceived. And then it's a life of anticipation, because for those of us who are living life in the Son, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we're looking forward to a coming day, maybe today, when the Lord Jesus will come back to take us to be with Himself. We will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And last Sunday morning, we considered that life in the Son is a life of righteousness. It's a life that is lived in accordance with the standard of God, what God said is right. And we were introduced to that idea of practicing righteousness. So this morning, we're going to continue in 1 John chapter 3. But I do want to mention again this verse that I mentioned last Sunday, because I think it's important as we go into our study today, that these things John wrote, who did he write to? To those who believe. Primarily written to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus, who have received Him as Savior. Why? That you may know that you have eternal life. It's not to make you doubt, it's to enable you to know, but also that we might examine ourselves. So we have this idea of practicing righteousness rather than practicing sin. And so today we're going to be looking at verses 11 to 24, life in the Son, a life of loving one another, a life of loving one another. This idea of one anothering, if you're fellowship here at Shannon Hills or attend here very much, you know that this year our theme has been one anothering. We've looked at the one another commands in the New Testament letters. And today we're being brought back to that theme, not necessarily by choice, not our choice, but because where we're going through the book of 1 John, we're back to this idea of one anothering, and we've already considered together loving one another, but we did that from the book of Romans particularly, so we're looking this morning here in these verses, the idea of loving one another. Now, the Greek word for love that we find here in John's epistle is this word agapeo, and basically, this is not a strict definition. This is a compilation of the idea in that word. It's the attitude of desiring the best for the one loved, which expresses itself in the action of doing the best for the one loved. So we find that love, as God presents it here in this way, is that it's a desire, but it's also an action, a doing. And we find that it's the attitude of wanting what's best for that person that I love. But it's not only wanting that, but it's working toward that. It's doing something about it. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. So as we do that, we're going to read this passage. And as we read the passage, I want to, you might notice, this is not an abbreviation so much. It's really a musical representation. In music, there's something called the arch form that occasionally is used. It's when a theme is repeated in reverse order. So you see here you have theme A, theme B, theme C, and then you go back to theme B and theme A, and that's what I have found, not musically, but in this passage. So we're going to look at it in that way, and we're going to see, first of all, an expectation, and then an evidence, and it's going to climax with an example, and then we're going to see more evidence, and then we're going to see expectation. And so what I'm going to do, rather than doing 5 points, we're going to do 3 points, and I'm going to put the expectation together, the evidence together, and the example alone as we seek to work through this in a little bit of an abbreviated amount of time. So let's read. So we're going to start with verse 10 because, as we've seen, the way that John tends to operate in his writing, he will go from one theme right into another theme, another topic, and he often does it in the same thought, that he's coming out of one thought into another thought, and you'll see that here. Remember, last week we looked at a life of righteousness. This week, a life of loving one another. Notice both of those in verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Here we have righteousness and we have loving one another. Verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So we're going to observe these three challenging truths about loving one another. And here's the first one of them. Loving one another is expected from siblings. Loving one another is expected from siblings. Some of you were together with your siblings over the holidays, and maybe you're not normally with those siblings. Some of you live with your siblings, you're with them all the time, but others, maybe you were able to see them for a brief period or a long period of time. And if your parents are still alive, or if you're a parent and your children as siblings were together, I know and you know that there's a desire on the part of the parents to see the children loving each other. Unfortunately, that doesn't always occur. It doesn't always occur when they're children, and unfortunately, even more maybe, it doesn't always occur when we're adults, does it? But that's the desire of the Father, that there will be a love between His children. We long, Kim and I long for our children to love each other, and they seem to. They did over this holiday, at least the three of them who were together and their spouses. They're loving each other, but again, that's not always true. And it's not always true among believers in the Lord Jesus, among those who are together in that sense as siblings. It's expected, first of all, because it is a long-standing message. There in verses 11 to 13, which is our first section of the expectation, it's expected because it is a long-standing message. John could write to his hearers and say, "You have heard this from the beginning." Now, this little phrase, "from the beginning," keeps popping up in this letter. And we've seen that it, depending on the context, sometimes it's looking back to the beginning of creation. Other times, as probably here, it's speaking more about the beginning of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. When He began to preach and to teach, and when He began to share the gospel, we find that this idea of love comes up. And this idea of loving others comes up. So we see that particularly as we think about the beginning maybe for us. Where's the beginning for us? As John says, you've heard this from the beginning. And I would suggest that the beginning for you was when you first were exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe it was in your home. Maybe it was from a friend. Maybe it was in college. Maybe it was in a meeting of a local church. Maybe it was in some evangelistic outreach. Maybe it was with a co-worker. I don't know. But at some point, you began to hear the gospel. And at that point, you probably began to hear about love. Because love is a characteristic word of the gospel and of Christianity. And we see here that in verse 11, here's the message. What's the message we've heard from the beginning? That we should love one another. The relationship of siblings that we've already mentioned, that was brought out at the end of verse 10, this idea of loving the brothers, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we understand, most of us, I think anyway, would understand, at least intellectually, what it means to come into the family of God. There has to be the recognition that at one point I was not in the family of God. I've talked to people who say, "I've always been saved." That's not true. Nobody's always been saved, because we are born into this world in sin. We're born into this world separated from God. So there must come that time in our lives when we, upon hearing the good news that Christ died for our sins, we understand that our sin is what separates us from God. And that's the problem. And the Lord Jesus is the problem solver. He's the one that came to this world, took on flesh, as John emphasizes in his letter, became a human being and yet was sinless as God in the flesh, and went and took our place at Calvary. He took your place at Calvary. He died for your sins. He rose again. After 3 nights and 3 days in that grave, He rose again that you might be declared right before God. But only those who believe on the Lord Jesus, only those who receive Him as Savior, are saved and are brought into the family of God and become a brother or a sister to those who are in Christ. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you've been saved, then the Bible says that you should love other believers. It's expected from siblings. And then he brings in a very strong contrast. We've mentioned time and again in this study, John is a guy of black and white. He's not a guy of gray. He sees it one way or another. You love or you hate. And so here's the illustration he uses from Genesis chapter 4. Cain, who we know was a murderer because he killed his brother Abel. But where did the murder start? The murder started in his heart when he did not love, when he did not desire the best for his brother, when he did not do what was the best for his brother, but rather sin got in the way, particularly the sin of jealousy. The sin of jealousy. Why? Because we read that God accepted Abel and his offering. You see, Abel brought an offering that required blood. And that's what God required. Whereas Cain brought his own works before God, and God did not accept that. And Cain, rather than looking inwardly and dealing with what was in his own heart, he looked outwardly at Abel, and he was angry with his brother, and that jealousy led to murder. You know, we can have jealousy toward one another, toward brothers and sisters in Christ. And that jealousy, that envy, that frustration is what we may feel they are receiving from God rather than us. Or the role that they're playing. Or whatever it might be that separates us, and we look and we may become envious of that brother, envious of that sister, jealous. And there may arise in our hearts what was in Esau's heart, we read in the book of Hebrews, a root of bitterness. And that bitterness can build up and become a grudge. And we can be holding something against another brother or another sister. We read, according to John, that Cain was of the wicked one. We saw that last week, and the idea if you're not of the right, if you're not righteous, if you're not practicing righteousness, then you're practicing sin, which is of the wicked one, of Satan himself. Satan is a murderer. Satan is a liar. You see, loving one another is expected from siblings. Are we practicing love? Is my life trending toward love? Is my anger at a fellow believer, is that the norm, or is that the exception? Or is my heart in general filled with an attitude of negativity toward my fellow believers, and occasionally love pops up? Well, we also find, as we look later in the passage, that loving one another is expected from siblings because it is a commanding message. Down at the end of the passage, verses 23 and 24 talk about commandments. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. In other words, God has not left it just to the fact that we now have the Holy Spirit living within us as believers. We might say, well, that ought to be enough. That ought to be enough. And we've been hearing the message from the very beginning. But God says, no, I know your frame, that you're but dust. I know you, Mark Shelley, and I know you need a commandment. You need to hear it right from my lips. And so we have it in the Scripture. We're commanded to love each other. Actually, a two-prong command, a command to believe and a command to love. The command to believe must precede the command to love, because until we believe on the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we do not have the ability to truly love in the way that God desires us to love. That's with His love. It's a commandment. And then he repeats that at the end of verse 23. Not only is this his commandment in the beginning, look at the end of the verse. as He gave us commandment. He reminds us of that by repeating it again. It's serious, brothers and sisters. My attitude toward you matters to our Father. And our attitude toward one another, it's important. In fact, it's essential. And the Father in heaven has clearly expressed His expectation that His children will love one another. It starts out as an expectation. It's a long-standing message from the beginning, and it's a commandment. Secondly, loving one another is evidence of salvation. Loving one another is evidence of salvation. And we'll find this in verses 14 and 15. And then we'll find it again in verses 18 to 22. First of all, in verses 14 to 15, we see that loving one another is evidence that we have passed from death to life. That's how he starts out verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We're looking here about evidence. We're thinking about being a courtroom. Have you ever heard that little saying, tried and true? If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Well, here's some of the evidence right here, according to God. It's evidence that we passed from death to life. Again, John is writing to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. When we believe on the name of the Son of God, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have the assurance from the Word of God. We have what God said. But John goes on and he says, in essence, when you believe on the name of the Son of God, there is a change. You are a new creation. And there will be evidence. And if there is no evidence, if the only evidence that you have is that you prayed a prayer and ask God to save you, if that's all there is in your life and you don't see any other evidence of spiritual life, then I think John would say you need to check. You need to make sure. Because there will be evidence. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. John is quoting the Lord Jesus here, passing from death to life. Oh, that person, he says there in verse 14, who does not love his brother or sister is abiding in death. He goes on in verse 15 to talk about hate. Again, for John, if you're not desiring, if I'm not doing what's the best for you, then I'm in essence hating you. It's not like, well, you know, I just kind of like them. You know, I'm like, I don't really hate them. You know, I don't love them. You know, I know I'm not doing what I could do, but I don't hate them. I'm not doing bad to them. That's not the way that John is portraying this, and he's writing by the Spirit of God. You know, we're either all in or we're all out, according to God. That's his desire, that we evidence the reality in our lives. What is the practice of my life? Is it loving? Or is it hating? Maybe we need to do a little examination. I think it's healthy. I know it is for me. To frequently ask a question like this, are you harboring hard feelings toward a fellow believer? That's not of God. That doesn't mean we're going to love everybody with a human love. But we're to love all believers with the love of God. We may have different opinions and different viewpoints and different likes and different dislikes. But we're not to harbor hard feelings toward a fellow believer. God calls that hate. And then there's more evidence in verses 18 to 22. There's this evidence that, as John says, that we are of the truth. So we jump over 16 and 17 to get to our other B. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, you're going to see when we take these in order. We've already read them in order. But in verse 17, when we get to that, we're going to see that he's talking about love being a very practical, hands-on type of thing. So he comes right out of that into this thought of evidence, and he reminds us that we're not just to love in our words. That's easy to say. I love you. I love you. Did I sound convincing? To some of you, I did. But you know, it's not just my words that's going to really evidence that I love you. No, it's when I do it in deed, in action. That's when it's true. Not just when I feel it. Not just when I desire it, but when I do it. And he goes from there to say, and by this we know. We know what? That we are of the truth. We've seen the truth earlier in this letter. And the truth, of course, speaks of the gospel. It speaks of the word of God. It speaks of the character of God. It speaks of those who are in the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what the Lord Jesus said. He claimed to be the truth. He didn't just claim to be true, which he is, but he claimed to be the truth, which he is. And so this is evidence that we are of the truth. And as I love others, and as I am motivated by God to follow through on that desire for the best of other believers, then my love isn't just words, it's action, and the byproduct is evidence. And the byproduct of that evidence, as we find here in these verses, is assurance in our hearts before the Lord. I think about that little phrase, before the Lord, and that tells me this is about me and the Lord. It's about the Lord and me. I'm talking here. You know, you can tell me something about myself, and you can try to really convince me, but ultimately, when it comes down to my assurance before God, you can only go so far in encouraging me and comforting me and giving me assurance. No, my assurance has to come from God, from His Word. And so we find here in verse 20, the person who is struggling with their own assurance. But if our heart condemns us, or we might say, if our heart accuses us. Sometimes, you know, Satan can get in there, and you might really be trying to love someone, but you got this little nagging thing in there that maybe I'm not really trying to love this person. Now, again, this is between you and the Lord. You know, we can try to justify. And a lot of times we do. We try to justify ourselves. So this isn't an encouragement for self-justification, but it is an understanding that some people struggle with this whole idea of assurance. And he says, you know what? God trumps your heart. God is greater than your heart. And God knows everything. He knows the good. He knows the bad. He knows the ugly about me and about you. And if you have believed on the Lord Jesus, you see God working in your life. Your heart may accuse you, but what does God say? What has God already said in this letter? Back in chapter 1 and verse 9, he said, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's the Father standing there saying, come to me. If you're struggling with this brother or this sister, he says, come to me. Confess it to me. I'll help you with that. You see, God is love. And we're going to see that even more as we get in chapter 4. But what about verse 21? What if my heart doesn't accuse me? Maybe it doesn't accuse me. Hopefully it's not because I've become callous, but hopefully it's not accusing me either because I am loving my brothers and sisters, or maybe it's not accusing me because I've realized that I wasn't, and I've come and I've confessed that to God, and I've been forgiven, and I'm looking to Him for the enablement to love those who are difficult to love. If my own heart does not accuse me, And I'm seeking to be obedient to His commandments, as He says there in verse 22. We keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Is that your heart? Is that your heart by the Spirit of God? If you see that, then you can have boldness, not brashness. Not brashness. We don't come to God with our chest stuck out. Like, look at me, I'm the obedient one. I'm your obedient child showing up. No, it's not that at all. We come in humility, but we come in an openness. That's the boldness that John's talking about. An openness, a frankness with God. We can come to Him knowing that we have confessed our sins, and He who is faithful and just has forgiven our sins, and we can come to Him with that openness in prayer, praying according to His will, and seeing Him answer as we pray in faith. Maybe we need to undergo a spiritual angiogram. Now, this is not an angiogram that you need physically because you ate too much stuffing over Thanksgiving and too much pumpkin pie, and now you clogged all your arteries up. No, it takes more than one holiday to do that. But I'm talking about a spiritual angiogram. I'm talking about a spiritual catheterization where God the Holy Spirit, as it were, sends a camera up into our hearts to reveal any blockages that are there. Are there any blockages in my fellowship with God? Life in the Son is a life of fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But sin and a failure to love my brothers and sisters in Christ is a blockage that gets in the way of enjoying life in the Son as God desires me to enjoy that life. You see, the Father desires that His children will enjoy the assurance of their salvation, not a false security, but rather an assurance that is based on the Word of God, on what God has said, on what is required. I'm required to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I will be saved. But just saying those words does not save me. No, the belief is in the heart. And when I believe, there's going to be a reality. Am I going to be perfect? No. We read in chapter 2, verse 1, he writes that we won't sin. But then he says, but if we do sin, then we have an attorney. We have the Lord Jesus who is going before us. Okay, our last point here as we come down to the close, we're going back to the middle verses, the heart of this section. This is the high point. It's the Lord Jesus. Loving one another is exemplified by the Son. Loving one another is exemplified by the Son. Here's an example to be studied, to be appreciated, and we find to be modeled. First of all, His example informs us. By this, we know love. Here's how we know what love is. Not because we read the definition in an English dictionary or even in a Greek lexicon. That's not how we know what love is. No, here's how we know what love is. It's the Lord Jesus, because He laid down His life for us. The clearest, most concise, and most comprehensive explanation of what love is that the Son of God gave His life. He laid down His life for us. He sacrificed His life. And there's the key thought in the word love. The key thought in the word love is sacrifice. We have a true knowledge of true love because the Lord Jesus has informed us by His example, and His example also transforms us. It changes us. You see, the proper response of one who is living in the Son to the example of the Son is to imitate the example of the Son. Again, we can't do it in our own strength. Just as we are saved by grace, a gift of God through faith, so we also live by grace, gift of God through faith. His example transforms us. And what are we to do? We're to lay down our lives for our siblings. What does he say there in verse 16? And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, being willing to sacrifice, putting their needs ahead of my wants and even my needs, forgoing something that I desire in order for another believer to have something that they need. The ultimate laying down of life is death, dying for someone else. But in a lot of ways, living for someone else is more difficult than dying for someone else, particularly when they are aggravating and frustrating and amazing and terrible. It's difficult. But we see in verse 17 that this is real life. This isn't just a theory. No, he says there in verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? That is the word of God to believers of all times and in all places. That is a scripture that if we were under intense persecution and we hardly had anything, it would be a lot easier to live that out. But it's to us right now. We are to love one another. That's one way to do it. I think he puts that there because they particularly needed it there, but at that time, but also because that shows this is a real life thing. It's not just saying, I love you. If I have material possessions or I have anything that someone else has a need and it could be met through what I have, and I see, that word see means an eye, it examines closely. In other words, I can go like this and I don't see any needs, Lord. I don't see anybody with a need. Why? Because you're not looking, Mark. Look. Don't just glance around. Look and see where the needs are. How can I help? Be careful not to overthink, but also be careful not to justify withholding. And then open up my heart and my hands to the needy person. If I shut my heart and I shut my hands, how does the love of God abide in me? The Father intends for His children to love like their older brother. The Lord Jesus was not ashamed, we read in the book of Hebrews, to call us brothers. That's amazing. Lord, how could you not be ashamed to call me your brother? I would be ashamed to call me my brother. If the Lord Jesus is not. And He wants me to live like Him. A life of loving one another is expected from siblings. Siblings is an evidence of salvation. It's exemplified by the Son. So is my life trending toward loving other believers? Is that the practice of my life? We're going to stop now. And we're going to move into another section. I'm not going to pray at this point. We're going to let the kids come in. Stephen's going to come up and lead us in a song. And those who are going to be involved in the baptism, I want you to come up. And I'm going to make a few more comments just going from this message into our time of baptism. But just so we do, if you can just think about that last question and how you might answer that. Just between you and the Lord. Just between you and the Lord. Okay, come up if you're involved in the baptism. And please let them in back at the back.
As we think about these ones who are about to be baptized in this visible, physical show of their love and devotion to our Lord, let's sing number 526, All That Thrills My Soul Is Jesus.
My Jesus, my presence all divine.
We've been talking about loving one another. We're going to have three individuals this morning who are going to evidence publicly and pictorially that they are a part of the one another of believers. Everybody in this room is not necessarily a believer in the Lord Jesus. Many here I know do profess to be saved, and many evidence it by life, and we're very thankful for that. As we go into this time, we just want to make a couple of quick points. One is that the individuals who are going to come and share their testimonies this morning, they are not being baptized in order to be saved, but rather they are being baptized because they are saved. And they want others to know that they are publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, and in His living of a glorified life, as we read about in the book of Romans chapter 6, evidenced there. So they're going to be doing that this morning, and that ties in beautifully with the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. That is the gospel, that they have believed that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and He was seen. So they are going to be sharing this with us this morning. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, I trust that this will be a time of excitement for you, a time of joy for you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, then I trust that as you watch this morning, you hear the testimonies and you watch this public evidence of these ones who were saying, I want everyone to know that I am a follower of the Lord Jesus and that I want to be identified with Him in His death and resurrection. I trust that you'll be spoken to and that God will use this in your life. Okay. Allison Zelaya, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes. When I first moved here to North Carolina, I came here to Shannon Hills and saw a brochure about Mountaintop. So I went and I loved it. During one of my trips at Mountaintop, I got saved. One night at Mountaintop after chapel, I went to my bunk and I felt a burden. And I knew that I needed the Lord. So I prayed to the Lord for forgiveness. After I got saved, I felt a joy so big, and it kept getting bigger as I wanted to learn more and more about the Lord.
Very good, Allison. On the basis of your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, and on the authority of the Word of God, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Monica Gonzalez, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes.
Okay, Monica has asked that I would read her testimony. She said, I got saved when I went to camp. It was a few years ago, so I don't remember the exact date. But I do remember that I understood that I would go to hell if I didn't ask for forgiveness for my sins. I was scared because I knew I had sinned many times before. That night, I prayed to God to forgive me for my sins. I felt a sense of peace after that. Monica, based on your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and on the authority of the Word of God, we now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Gary Lowry, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes. I was saved at the age of 7 years old, and the verse John 3:16 was read to me. Through my teenage years, I struggled with loneliness at the loss of some of my best friends. My youth pastor at the time reached out to me, and even though he didn't know what I was going through, he helped me get through those troubled times. Here recently, Reagan invited me here, and from day one, I felt like I was at home, and I didn't feel alone anymore. And just like in the book of Revelation says, God's going to wipe away all your tears, all your sorrow, and all your pain. And that everything is temporary. All the pain, all your troubles you're going through, you can get through them. And that every passing minute is another chance to turn it all around.
All right. Thank you, Gary. On the basis of your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, and on the authority of the Word of God, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Wow, what a thrill to hear these ones and how the Lord Jesus has worked in their lives and saved them, bringing the gospel message to them in different ways, and how we praise God for His goodness to us, bringing the gospel to us. And then putting in the hearts of these individuals a desire to let you know and to let everyone know that they have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and desire to follow Him. We hope that as one another, if you're a believer as well, that you'll have the opportunity to encourage these three individuals. If you can stay around for a few moments as they get dried off and changed, if you could be there to encourage them. I know that would be a real blessing, even greater than that, if you could pray for them. If you could pray for Allison and for Monica and for Gary, by name, and remember these individuals, because we know that Satan is not happy at all with the decision that they have made, not only to be saved, but also to publicly identify with the Lord Jesus. And so he is going to be seeking to attack them, trying to destroy their testimonies for him. And so I encourage you to pray for them. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a believer and you've never been baptized. We would love, the elders here would love to talk with you about that. If you'd just seek out one of the elders, we'll be glad to schedule another baptism very soon if this is something that the Lord is convicting your heart regarding. So thank you for being here this morning. I'm going to ask Ronnie if he would close us in prayer and commit these to the Lord as well as our time together.
Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you so much for this joyous occasion. We thank you so much, Lord, most of all for the great salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're amazed that you would reach down to sinners like us and that you would show us our need, that you would draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would save our souls and change our lives. We thank you for these three, for Allison, for Monica, and for Gary. And we thank you, Lord, for their desire to want to publicly profess their trusting in you. Lord, we just rejoice with them right now, Lord. We rejoice with their families. Lord, we thank you for this assembly and for the ministries that are evidenced here in this assembly that have allowed these ones to hear the gospel, to come in and to receive the love of Christ and the great salvation that you have provided through your Son. Lord, we thank you for all these out here in the audience who have witnessed this great event, this taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to be more willing to take a stand wherever we are, not just here together today, but even out in the public. Help us, Father, to be those witnesses that we should be for our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you to bless these three in a particular way. Guard and protect them. Lord, help them when they're tempted, when they're tempted to doubt. We pray, Father, the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and to bring them to a full assurance through your word and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And we ask you to bless their families as well, Lord. We thank you for the families of these three and ask you to be with them in a special way. Lord, we ask you to bless the remaining things that will be going on throughout the rest of this day and for your people who are here. We ask your guidance, protection. Help us, Father, as we have been challenged today, to truly love one another, to lay down our lives for one another, as you have done for us, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. You're dismissed.